And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Father, we know you are an almighty, powerful God. No one nor anything can ever come against you. You are the final authority, and so is your word. Father, this morning, I pray that you would bless the teaching of your word as we continue in this incredible book called Ephesians. Lord, as we look at chapter 4, verses 25 to 32, and we get into the principles of new life. God, I pray for your anointing. Go before us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time we looked at Paul's admonition and argument in challenging us to put off the old man and put on the new. Well, here in verses 25 to 32, we have the application in the principles of this new life. Paul is going to deal with different areas of sin. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Anybody who has once been horrified by the dreadfulness of his own sin that nailed Jesus to the cross will no longer be horrified by even the rankest sins of a brother." Let's go ahead and begin in verse 25. "Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Paul names five different sins. He tells us to avoid them, and he's going to explain why. The first one we see here is lying. We get that throughout verse 25-32. It's a lie is a statement that's the opposite of a fact. It's spoken with the intent to deceive. For instance, if I tell Patrick that someone put a dent in his rear bumper of his truck, but then found out it was always there, I didn't lie to him. But if I say, "Hey, Pat, Susie backed up into your truck and put a dent in it on purpose," well, then I lied. You see, Jesus nailed the Jews in John 8, verse 44. He said, "You are of your father, the devil. And the desires your father wants to do, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Everything that I received when these Satanists came against me last week, everything they were saying was a lie. Because they don't know the truth. Or they know the truth and they're just blowing it off. Satan would love us to believe God is a liar." You see, when we speak the truth, God's spirit works. But when we tell a lie, it opens the door for Satan to go to work. I mean, when you tell a lie, think about it. It seems like you have to tell 100 more just to get out of that one stinking lie, right? John said in 1 John 2:21, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Revelation 22:15 says, "Hell is prepared for those who are," and I quote, "sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie." Now, I'm not saying anybody who ever told a lie is going to hell. That's, don't misquote me here. But those whose lives are controlled by lies, they love lies. They make lies. Revelation 22:15 is saying they are lost forever. It's interesting, Revelation 21:8 says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the Christian's life is controlled by what? Truth. The reason Paul gave for telling the truth is that we belong to each other in Christ. We belong to each other in Christ. As members one of another, we affect each other. And there's no way we can build each other apart from truth. There's no way. It's not going to happen. We have the account in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 and 11, of the first sin that was judged in the early church. You remember what it was? It was the sin of lying with Ananias and Sapphira. Lying. The second one he brings out, verses 26, 27, is anger. Man, I could go from joy to anger like you turn on a switch to turn your light on. My dad had that, and I had the same thing. The thing I hated and wanted to kill him over when I got older, I had an anger problem that was terrible. I didn't think of anything and the value of it. I destroyed because I was angry. Anger is an emotional outburst that caused by something displeasing. In itself, anger is not a sin. Think about it. Even God can be angry. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 8 and verse 20, Moses said, also in Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. Verse 20, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. In the Old Testament, we often see the phrase, the anger of the Lord. God's holy anger is a part of his judgment against sin. An illustration of this is when Jesus got angry when he cleansed the temple, overthrew the money changers' tables. Matthew 21, verse 12 and 13. The scripture often speaks of anger being kindled, like being compared to a fire. Genesis chapter 30 and Deuteronomy chapter 6. Sometimes a man's anger will smolder like ashes from a fire. That's called malice. It's called malice. This same anger can suddenly blow up and destroy. This is what we would call wrath. Sometimes it can be hard to practice a holy anger because our emotions are tainted with what? With sin. We don't know what God knows in the situation, but God does know what's going on, and we don't. You see, the principle Paul's laying out here is, the believer should be angry at sin, but loving toward people. Man, it's hard. Sometimes it takes time to make that distinction. Be angry at the sin, but not the individual. Psalm 97, verse 10. Now, it is possible to be angry and not sin. But if we sin, we need to deal with it right away. And as the scripture says, not let the sun go down on our wrath. I don't go to bed angry. If I got to clean something up, I clean it up. Matthew 5, 25, Matthew 18, verse 15. The fire of anger is not quenched by loving forgiveness. It will spread and defile and destroy the work that God is doing. According to Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 21 to 26, anger is the first step towards murder. Anger is the first step towards murder because anger gives the devil a foothold in our lives. That's why you can't be angry, man. You got to let it go. Just let it go. Satan hates God. Well, guess what? You and me are created in God's image. That means he hates us. When he finds a believer with anger in his heart, he fans the sparks and he adds fuel to the fire. I've witnessed it, not only in my own life, my stupid times, kicking in car doors and breaking things. It ends up doing a lot of damage to the believers and to God's church. So Paul tells us in verse 27, lying and anger give place to the devil. They give place to Satan. Solomon tells us how to deal with anger in Proverbs 15:1. You ready for this? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. When my wife's upset, it depends what I say, how she's going to react. Whether it takes away her anger or whether I'm throwing fuel on it. We know how to push each other's buttons. If you've been married long enough, man, you got chrome on those buttons. And the one button, you've got flames because you know that one's going to set the dude off, right? The third one is stealing. Verse 28, you shall not steal, is one of the Ten Commandments. When God gave that commandment, what he was doing, he instituted the right of private ownership of property. Private ownership of property. A man has a right to turn his strength into gain and keep that gain, using it as he sees fit. God gave many laws to the Jews for the protection of their property. Well, these principles are also a part of our law today. I'm reminded of what Jesus said of Satan in John 10, verse 10. And I want you to remember this. He said, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Satan turned Judas Iscariot into a thief in John chapter 12, verse 6. And if he can get the chance, he'll do the same to you and me. When he tempted Eve in the garden, he led Eve to become a thief. How? She took of the forbidden fruit and in turn made Adam a thief, gave him some. The first Adam was a thief and was cast out of paradise. The last Adam, Christ, turned to a thief in Luke 23:43 and said, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Paul said we work so we might be able to help and bless others. Now he's not writing to believers who couldn't work because of a handicap or something like that. He's writing to those who wouldn't work. Fourth, verse 29, corrupt speech. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees said in Matthew 12:34, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now you would expect that a person's mouth would change when they became a Christian. God took away 99% of my language. I was like a baby learning how to talk all over again because every word was a cuss word. Every word. We read in Romans 3:14, it's the sinner's mouth that's full of cursing and bitterness. According to Romans 3:19, as a condemned sinner, his mouth is stopped before the throne of God. But according to Romans 15:6, as a believer, his mouth is opened to praise God. Bottom line, if there's really been a change in a person's heart, there will be a change in what comes out of their mouth. There will be a change. Paul knew the difference when he was an unsaved rabbi. He knew the difference. Acts 9 verse 1 says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. But man, when he gave his life to Christ, a change took place." We read a few verses later in Acts 9 verse 11, Jesus tells Ananias to go to one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. You see, the things of the old life sometimes show up when we allow filthy communication to come out of our mouth. But Colossians 3:8 tells us, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." Well, how do we do this? How in the world can we do this? You ready for this? We do this by filling our hearts with the love of Christ, which will in turn cause truth and purity to come out of our mouths. Paul wrote in Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt." What is salt? Salt was a preservative in those days. They didn't have a refrigerator. They used salt. They'd pack salt around the meat to preserve it, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. It's consciously being careful. Our words have power, either for good or for bad. I mean, all of us no doubt have learned that by now. We're to speak in such a way that what we say will build up others and not tear them down. Our words should be of grace, and they should help to draw others closer to Christ. Satan wants us to tear people down. He wants to destroy the work of Christ. God wants us in our words to build each other up. Fifth, verses 30 to 32, bitterness. Now I know none of you have ever harbored bitterness. I'm sure of it. These verses warn us against several sins of the attitude. They really center on what Paul wrote about anger. Bitterness refers to a settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man. Somebody does something we don't like, so we harbor it against them. Bitterness leads to wrath, which is like a nuclear bomb ready to go off. Wrath and anger will lead to clamor or evil speaking. What is wrath and anger? Well, or clamor. Wrath and anger is fighting. Clamor or evil is fighting with words. Christians do at times act this way. This is why Paul is warning us. Psalm 133 verse 1. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Well, Paul closes with three reasons why we need to avoid bitterness. First, it grieves God, the Holy Spirit. You got to remember, the Holy Spirit lives within us. When we allow our heart to be filled with bitterness and anger, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit is grieved. As parents, we know a little of this feeling when our children fight with each other. It grieves us, especially when you come home and you see one of your daughters is holding a handful of hair that came from the head of your other daughter. Oh, man. On and on it goes. Well, the Holy Spirit is that of love, joy, and peace. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He produces these things in our lives as we obey Him. Now, we know the Holy Spirit can't leave us, according to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. He has sealed us until the day when Christ comes to take us home. We know we don't lose our salvation because of sinful attitudes. But here's what happens. We lose the joy of our salvation, and we lose the fullness of the Spirit's blessing. I don't know if it's because of my age, physically or spiritually in the Lord, but I'm at the place right now where I can let things like this roll off. I don't let it affect me. It affects my wife a whole lot more than it does me. I can roll it off, and you know what happens? I maintain a joy. I maintain a peace in my life. I mean, I can stay excited. I don't let it rip me off the joy of my salvation. I'm going to heaven. I have all eternity, man, to rejoice. Secondly, our sin grieves God the Son. How would it grieve Jesus? He died for us. He literally had his life taken from him for us. Third, it grieves God the Father, who forgave us when we trusted in Christ. Believers, you're forgiven. You are forgiven. Quit tripping on the past. It's done. It's gone. It's under the blood. Paul nails down the basic cause of a bitter attitude. Here's the basic cause of a bitter attitude. You ready for this? I hope you're sitting down. It's pretty heavy. We can't or we won't forgive people. That's the cause of a bitter attitude. I'm here to tell you, an unforgiving spirit is a devil's playground. Before long, it becomes our battleground. Our battleground. If somebody hurts us, either deliberately or unintentionally, and we don't forgive them, we begin to develop bitterness, which hardens our heart. Here's what's sad. We aren't hurting the person who hurt us. We're only hurting ourselves. Bitterness makes us treat others the way Satan treats them. We should be treating others the way God has treated us. Look what he's forgiven us for. In God's gracious kindness, God has forgiven you and me. We should forgive one another. Remember, we don't necessarily forgive for our sake or even for their sake. It's for Jesus' sake that we forgive. I want to close with something Erwin Lutzer said. He said, Christ's death on the cross included a sacrifice for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Every sin that you will ever commit has already been paid for. All of our sins were future when Christ died 2,000 years ago. Think about that. There is no sin that you will ever commit that has not already been included in Christ's death. Well, with that being said, are you getting the picture of this new life we should be living? I pray you are, and I pray you make the necessary applications that you need to make or changes that you need to make. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you continue to deal with us on, God. Your word does open things up. I mean, and our toes do get stepped on. We get knocked upside the head every now and then. But God, it's a good knocking. It's a good stepping. Because, Father, you are trying to conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know the completion of that will take place at the rapture of the church, when we have that new glorified body, just like our Lord's, and we put on the mind of Jesus Christ. God, you're an awesome God, and we love you so much. Go before us this day and this week, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.